Gerald will be preaching from the next part of Acts in the series that he and Stephen are going through. So we're going to turn to that now. So we're going to read the Bible, and it's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Well, it's been a strange week for us all, and I've certainly found things very distracting, going from the one thing to the other, trying to work out what I'm actually going to preach this week as the situation changed and things happened. But as Mark said earlier, we're looking at Acts chapter 6. It's a continuation on our series on the book of Acts. And last week, Brad preached on Acts 5. And Lord willing, next week, Stephen will lead us in the rest of Acts chapter 6 and as far as he'd like to go in terms of Stephen, who is the first martyr in the church. So as Mark said, it's all about not being distracted. And it happens all the time, doesn't it, that we are so easily distracted or sidetracked. I think the word sidetracked is such an interesting word because it's really to do with trains, isn't it? Many of us have been on trains and we see the same train on a shunt, on a sidetrack, and it's there for years, decades, maybe half a century, and it's just been shunted away, shunted to the side, and so we get this word sidetracked. But we all know what it is to be sidetracked. If you're a person that's meant to be studying, a young person, and you're studying, how easy is it to get sidetracked? You're meant to be spending a specific amount of time on a topic, and then, of course, the mobile phone rings, and you end up looking at messages instead of studying. Or you get onto a topic and your mind runs in different directions and you Google up the answer and then you see something else. Perhaps an email comes in and away you go again. It is so easy to get sidetracked in life. I do appreciate it when you go to the movies that they have that little bit near just before the movie starts about turning off your phone. And I always find that interesting as well. Well, I think it's good that they turn off their phone because when you see that light go on or you hear the noise, you can be sidetracked from the movie. But I think it's also good for us too because we can easily be sidetracked as well. Instead of enjoying the movie, now we're looking at messages and other things. It's amazing how quickly our minds just divert into another area. Sometimes it's a bit of fun to sidetrack people. At college, sometimes the lectures became a bit tedious, and I kind of saw it as my calling to see if I could sidetrack the lecturer from what he was teaching, but many of them couldn't be distracted. They just sort of palmed it off, but there's always one or two lecturers that you could get off on a tangent. I remember one American lecturer. It was very patriotic, very nationalistic. And all I'd have to say was something, and it was Ronald Reagan who was president in those days, something negative about Ronald Reagan. and something negative about what America was doing in the world, and he would, as a patriotic, nationalistic American, just go off on a rant, and we'd all congratulate ourselves about how we got him off topic. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Christianity, sadly, we often get sidetracked as well. I was just thinking about this, that there's so many wonderful Christian institutions started up in the world, many wonderful institutions. If we went to America, all the early universities were started by Christians, Puritans or Presbyterians. Places like Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they are considered prestigious universities in America. But right throughout the world, most universities were started by Christians, and there'd be a theological faculty. That would be the first area of study for most universities. But over time, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they got sidetracked, and in the end, the theological faculties became what we call liberal, and then perhaps disappeared. When I say liberal, it means not taking the Word of God as the Word of God, but just as another religious book. And so they were diverted. And this can happen so easily when it comes to the Christian school movement, even in Australia. Many of the Christian schools can be diverted from their task, their calling, the reason that people got together, from a Christian education just into a more secular education. And then over time, the teachers are no longer Christian. Even in some schools, I know the principal of a Christian school isn't even a Christian. And it goes from being a Christian school to a rich person's private school. These things can easily happen in history. Even with the best creeds, the best intentions, things can just go south like that. And of course, people say, well, it's for a good reason. You know, we want to give people the best education, but the focus is gone. Many relief organizations started by Christians have certainly gone off on a tangent, on a track. They've been diverted. The thought was at the start, well, we're doing Christian relief, which involves not only giving, but also preaching. You know, the word and material things, resources go together to promote the gospel. But over time, the Christian side of things is derailed, and it's just all about material things and resources. And this is always a problem in the church. It's so easily to be sidetracked away from the calling that we have. The amazing thing is often the sidetrack or getting off what we're called to do can be into a good area. I mean, giving resources to the poor, helping those in need is a good thing, but we have to be careful about that we don't lose what is most important. Let me just retell you the story of Martha and Mary, whom Jesus visited. We read this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by herself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Can you see how instructive, how important that particular passage is? The focus on the word more important than focus on deeds, even important deeds like hospitality. We We know what it's like. Jesus said this to his disciples, and we mightn't like the words. But in Matthew 10, we read this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And what Jesus is saying is that physical needs are important, but spiritual needs are far more important than the physical. So our church mission statement is this: we exist to win people to Christ and be transformed to be more like Jesus. And we need to keep coming back to that mission statement because it's easy. It's an easy statement to be lost. If we forget our calling as a church, why we have youth groups, Sunday school, why we do music, why we do worship, why we preach, why we do anything as a church community, if we forget this, then we are failing in our calling as Christians. So the passage we're looking at today is really wonderful in just reminding us of what is really important. So the devil has used a number of strategies, and we've just been, just before I really get into the passage, I just want to go through that. So in Acts 1 and 2, the devil uses ridicule, mocking to undermine the church. If you laugh at someone, if you ridicule somebody, they're not worth listening to. The second thing is intimidation. It's very easy, isn't it, that to intimidate people into silence. And so Peter and John are taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, the ruling body, and told to be quiet and stop talking about Jesus. They're surrounded by learned, wise people. They have been arrested. It's so easy to be intimidated into silence. Of course, what follows intimidation is downright persecution. And as we go through Acts, we read that Peter and John were beaten, jailed. And then later on, we come across Ananias and Sapphira, who sowed deceit and hypocrisy in the church. I use the word fifth columnists when I preached on that particular passage, people that would undermine the fellowship of the church community. But following on from that, and that goes into our following on in chapter 6, we're not looking at that today, is actually people being persecuted and dying for their faith. And you have people like Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church or in the church. But brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that being sidetracked is a very effective strategy that the devil uses to undermine the gospel. Very, very effective strategy, because he can even sidetrack us with good things to do. So brothers and sisters, as we think about being sidetracked, I just want to refer again to that video the children looked at, and you did as well, and how the devil wanted to stop Jesus fulfilling his calling to be the saviour of the world, dying on a cross. He offered him an easier strategy, but Jesus resisted. Well, the devil seems to have far more success in a Christian community, in a church community, in getting us sidetracked. And it's easy, even as a minister, to be sidetracked into doing other things rather than your primary calling, which is to preach the word and keep on teaching the Bible. So how did the devil work this particular scheme? Well, the early church grew at a tremendously rapid rate, you know, from a few dozen followers of Jesus to 3,000 to 5,000, perhaps to 20,000 in a very short amount of time. And there were people in great need, of course, in the early church. There were people that were widows and orphans, and they needed to be supported in the church community in the Christian community, because that is one of the tasks God gives his people, We are to look after widows and orphans in their distress. This is the kind of religion that our God likes and wants from us. But this sowed a kind of discord amongst the early Christians because it came to the attention of the apostles that the Hebraic widows were being well looked after, but the Hellenistic, the Greek widows, were not being as well looked after. And so there was division in the early church. Now, when I use the word division, I'm thinking you have to remember that everyone that I've mentioned, Hellenistic and Hebraic, are Jews. So the church is made up primarily of Jews and a number of proselytes. They're people that have come into the faith. And so it's people of different kind of culture in the one church. The Hellenists, the Greeks, were those who spoke Greek as their primary language. The Hebraic were those who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, which is the sister language of Hebrew. They have the same alphabet, many of the same words. And so it's between the Hebraic or Aramaic community in Jerusalem and the Greek-speaking community in Jerusalem. And suddenly there's tension between the two groups because one perceives an injustice. And you can easily imagine how this can just simply divide the church into two parts. The early Christian community had people in it with both Greek names and Hebrew names. And so we have Saul, which is an Aramaic Hebrew name, and you have Paul, which is a Greek name. You have Simon, which is an Aramaic Hebrew name, and you have Peter. They both refer to the same person, but since the New Testament was written in Greek, mostly we hear their Greek names, not their Hebraic Aramaic names. Now, I'm just trying to get you to picture things in your mind here a little bit. So if you went to Israel today, I just pick Israel because the majority of that population is Jewish, you would come across people that look just like you in terms of what they wear. Just modern clothing, T-shirts, shorts, and sandals or whatever. You would just see people just like you. And then you would see people that are very orthodox. They would be people with skull caps or old 18th, 19th century hats on, coats, tassels on their garments. You would see them with particular curls around their ears, particular hair style. They're both Jews, but they look totally different. This is kind of what we're talking about here in the early church, people that are both Jewish, but there's division there. And it's amazing how division happens so quickly, isn't it? You go to, we've missed out on Holiday Bible Club this year, but in the providence of God, perhaps a good thing because we would have been in shutdown anyway. But, you know, we have boys against girls. We're very tribal as people, aren't we? Boys against girls, and the kids used to get really worked up about that. Or if you're at a camp and you have one cabin against another cabin, or those who have a particular colour T-shirt playing soccer against people with another colour T-shirt. We're all very tribal. We get really worked up, really passionate about our particular team. Well, that's happened in the early church. People passionate about being Hebraic or Hellenistic, Greek. And there was division, and the devil sowed division amongst them. And so this is what John Stott writes. If the devil can preoccupy the apostles with social administration, they would neglect their God-given responsibility to pray and to preach. Just think about that for a little while. If the devil can preoccupy the apostles with social administration, they will neglect their God-given responsibility to pray and to preach. So how did the apostles handle this particular situation? Well, brothers and sisters, they were just wise about it. Absolutely wise about it. They brought the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ together in Jerusalem and administratively they said, pick 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, which is discernment, right judgment. Choose for yourself who these men were to be. Most likely they were voted on. And we will give them the responsibility for the daily distribution of food to those in need. But the principle is this. We read that in verse 2b. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. I just want you to think about these really important words. They're words really that need to stand in your head because we live in this amazingly distractible age, an age where we get sidetracked so easily. Not to neglect the ministry of the word in order to do something else. Yeah, something else is important, is being taken care of, but this is our primary calling, said the apostles. And this is something that has to be in the mind of every Christian in the church. That we exist. This is our calling, that we exist to do this kind of work, to present the gospel in this part of the world in which we live. And so this got this amazing solution to the problem, a really administrative one. Boyce, in his commentary, he's a Presbyterian. He's passed away, of course, but he talks as a Presbyterian and he says, what would we do in the Presbyterian church? You know, he said, we would sort of expel the people that complained. We could do that. And so we'd end up with the first Presbyterian church in Jerusalem, the first Hellenistic Presbyterian church in Jerusalem, and the first Hebraic church in Jerusalem. He's an American, of course. So they have these numbers before their churches, first, second, third, and so on. He said, we could do that. Or he said, we could vote. And whoever had the 51%, that was the group that had the Holy Spirit with them. You know, he could do that as well. But the apostles were really wise. They just thought of a solution to the problem. And so the congregation involved, the people in Jerusalem who were Christians, voted, called 7 men who they considered full of the Spirit and who had wisdom. This is so important. We read there, look, just choose people who in your judgment are able to oversee the distribution fairly. Now, when I think of people that are full of the Spirit, I can't help but think straight away to Galatians chapter 5, and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit there. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are people that are full of the Spirit, but they're also wise people. This is so important. It's not just that this person's a Christian can do the job well. You don't really want naive people doing this work. I mean, they've got to go to the marketplace. You want people that are good with money, can drive a hard bargain to get good value for money. You want people who aren't lazy. You want people that are good with these business kind of decisions that need to be made so that the money could be dealt with well, not people who weren't trustworthy in any way. So these people did the work, full of the Spirit, also industrious. This was the right job for them to do. So I just wanted to go for what we can learn out of this particular chapter. The first principle is this. The primary aim of the church is to proclaim the gospel. Secondly, God has gifted each church member to use his gifts, her gifts, to facilitate this happening. We all have a calling to use our gifts to promote the gospel in our area, and we can do that in a whole variety of ways. There's just no limit to that. Thirdly, I think this is really important, all of us have a responsibility to serve each other in some way. We can talk about our gifts or opportunities for service, but all of us should be using our gifts as an opportunity for service in the world. Sadly, it's a sad thing when so many Christians who have gifts refuse to use them for God's glory. Fourthly, we need to realise that we've all been called to serve. The word that we find here is diakonos, service. It's just a general word. We've all been called to serve in some way. And lastly, God calls different people to different ministries. Not everyone's called to preach, but some are called to teach, administer, do works of mercy and so on. But it's all working together so that the gospel, so that what's primary remains primary. Now, before I close, I just think we really need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. We've talked about the temptations that the devil presented Jesus with to divert him from his ministry. One of Jesus' greatest difficulty was the fact that he became super popular. So some people wanted to make him king, even his own disciples. But he wouldn't be diverted to what they wanted him to do because he knew his calling. Another one of Jesus' problems was the fact that so many people came to him constantly. He did these amazing works of power, these miracles, and people just flocked to Jesus. And Jesus at times would heal someone and then say to them, don't tell your friends about this. Just keep it to yourself. But they couldn't. They were so excited. And so Jesus was absolutely flooded with people, but his call, he saw it, was to teach his disciples so that they might go out and teach others. His calling was to go to the cross. And Jesus said, if there's another way, present that way. Remove this cup of suffering from me. But God said, this is the only way that we can bring about salvation for all the people, through the horrid cross, the cursed cross, the cross of suffering. Well, Jesus refused to be diverted. Jesus said, maybe harsh words in our ears, the poor will always be with you. There'll always be another sick person. But I'm here to repair the damage between human beings and God, to destroy the dividing wall of hostility. That was his calling. And he took upon himself the justice of God for our sins, and he paid the price, all our sins on him, so that we might be right with God. And if the church fails in that calling, then people are simply lost in their sins, and the church becomes another social club that will simply disappear from the pages of history. As a leader, as a parent, as a Christian, you always have to make the main thing the main thing. We can give our children the best education possible, but we want to see them live for Jesus. We can do amazing work in the community and feed everyone, but if they're lost to the Lord, we haven't achieved or followed the mandate that God has given us. Can you see how important this particular text is? How it guides the church? Again, our mission statement, so important, to win people to Christ and to see them transformed to be more like Jesus. This is our calling as a church community. Do you see it? You see how this passage speaks to it? Have you been distracted? Are you following on or following the wrong path? Have you shunted the gospel off and following another course of action? Here we have the principles, the purpose, the direction, the motivation for what we are called to do as a church community. May God help us to do that. Amen.